The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. This morning, as we look at this chapter, I want us to see four human or social problems as they are seen by the writer of Ecclesiastes and of the consequences of those who become involved or those who are caught up in these particular problems. First of all, there is the problem of oppression. In verse 1 of chapter 4, "So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Yes, better is he that both they than both they which have not yet been, who have not seen the evil work that is done under the sun." As I look at these four verses of Scripture, the first thing that I'd like to tell you is that as far as I know, there is no such group in the United States of America. In other words, I don't know of a group of people, either ethnic or any other description that we might give to them, that fit this category. Constitution of the United States of America forbids this from happening. And I'm not saying that there aren't individuals who from time to time suffer, but I'm talking about the kind of oppression that this verse of Scripture describes. The kind of oppression that comes from power and not necessarily from majority. I know there's inequity and I know there's injustice, but not to the degree that is described here in these four verses of Scripture. What we're talking about when we talk about oppression from the viewpoint of these Scriptures is people who it would have been better had they never lived. So I think we're talking about the kind of oppression that occurred in Germany in the 30s and 40s when Hitler decided to annihilate the Jews. That's the last circumstance that I can know about that I have a lot of information about. But I think you can look at the oppression in Africa that occurred by Africans against Africans when millions of them were starved to death. And that's happened in our lifetime. This man knew what oppression was, not because he had felt it, but because he had seen it. And it is the oppression that comes to people who have absolutely no hope except the grave. The only hope they have is the hope of death. That is the only thing that they can look forward to comfort them is death, because there's not a human being on this world that will lift the oppression that they are laboring under, that they're suffering under, and that they're dying under. And I don't know of that kind of oppression in America today. And the reason I made this statement is because I often hear liberal people say that the blacks are this people today, or that the American Indian is this people today, or that the Hispanics are this people today, or that the homeless are this people today. And I'm not saying there aren't people who are poor. I'm not even saying there aren't people who don't go to bed hungry. I'm not saying that. I don't know of any that do. unless they themselves have just been so drunk they wouldn't eat, or so doped up on crack they didn't want food. But I thank God we don't live in a place where there can be this kind of oppression, where the powerful cannot go against the will of the majority of people and impose upon them a lifestyle that leads them to starve to death because they simply won't give them food. Now, there is oppression in the world. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm talking about America. Now, I didn't want you to read these verses of Scripture or hear me preach them and say, oh, that must mean those poor people who don't have a chance. I don't know of many poor people in America that don't have a chance. I know of people who won't take the chance, who won't work in order to get the chance, but I don't know of any who don't have the chance. But we're talking starvation. We're talking of people that it would actually been better if they had never been born. That's what this verse of Scripture means. That it had been better than both they which hath not yet been, who hath yet seen the evil work that is done under the sun. It simply said, this is such a burden. It is such a pain. It is such that there's no relief. There's no help ever. These people are born and they suffer. They have no hope and they die. So it would have been better if these people hadn't have lived. I think I've seen the masses in India, and I wouldn't even say that these people are that oppressed. But I think I've seen people, and I've seen in their eyes people who have no hope. Very few of them, really, but I think I have seen on a few instances people that I think just simply had no hope. And I've seen very little of that in America, if any. So this fits another time, another circumstance, but it is the oppression, not of minority groups. It is the oppression of the majority by a minority of powerful people, such as the kings and the princes. And that's what our forefathers chose not to live under. Men who said, give me liberty or give me death. That's what they meant. They had seen the tyranny of the kings of Europe. They had lived under the tyranny of the kings of England. And our people said, we have seen what tyranny and power, when it's applied to the masses, can accomplish. And so we choose to fight to the death so that we will have the liberty to pursue what we believe God has given to every man. I'd hope we'd still have that kind of fighting spirit in us, that the majority of people in our great country might say, we will not suffer a minority of powerful people to control our lives nor to bring oppression upon us. That we'd rather be dead men because we have fought oppression than be live cowards who simply take what others give us like caged animals. Again, I considered all travail and every white work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Problem two, why try? Notice this verse of Scripture. Again, I considered all travail, and this is a man who works night and day to accomplish something. And he said, when you've worked as hard as you can and you've travailed, you become the envy of your neighbor. In a minor way, you might say it's like a person who works hard, accomplishes, has really a nice home, a lot of nice things, quote, his wife's worked and he's worked and they sweat and toil. they've got something very nice, and they expect people to say, "We're so thankful that you have earned this." The neighbors who don't have it gather around and say, "Boy, you sure are lucky." Have you ever had people tell you that? "Boy, you sure are lucky." And luck didn't have anything to do with it. It was labor and God's grace. And he said, Solomon is saying, when you put forth all this sweat and toil and energy, and then the people look at you with envy and actually would be glad if you lost it all. That's what envy is when you look at a person who has something and you envy them, it means you would like to have it, but if you can't get it, you wish they'd lose it. He said, this is empty and it vexes the spirit of man. It doesn't bring any satisfaction and help to your life to have done this and then to have become only the object of envy. Now here's the things he has noticed about those who don't. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. That is, the person who doesn't labor and travail, he just sits down and lives off his own fat. Like a bear that hibernates. You never see him work. He never does anything. He's just like a hibernating bear. He's got fat on his body somewhere that he can just live off of, it seems, without ever laboring. Solomon said, you see a man who puts his heart and soul into something and by his labor and travail accomplishes it, and he becomes the object of envy. But here's a guy who never really tries. He just sits down and lives off his own fat. And he said, because of this, better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of the spirit. He said, it's better to be this kind of person who just sits down, lives off his own flesh, that is, off his own fat, and never accomplishes anything that people would look at him and envy him about or for. And so it really amounts to, why should we try? Why expend the energy? Why not just sit back and take whatever comes your way? There'll always be enough, and then nobody will criticize you. Nobody will be on your case because you did this or did that. Just be mediocre. Or better, just be a failure and blame the system. You ever heard that? Oh, we don't want to be on this, that, and the other, but we're just poor people, but we've never had a chance. Nobody ever gave us a chance. We're victims of the system. We just can't do any better. Nobody would help us. Here we are, victims of the system, and they got a roof over their head, and they got food to eat. Solomon says, you know, you work and try to accomplish something, and you just become the object of people's criticism. So it looks like probably the best thing to do is just fold your hands like the fool does, live off the fat of your own body and accept whatever comes your way and be mediocre or less, and that way you won't have to expend all this energy getting something that people envy you for having. Almost fits, doesn't it? This is a social problem that can exist in any society and very well does exist in any society. I didn't think these things up. These are just endemic to the human race. If there are powerful people, they gain control and oppress without any kinds of redress the majority of a nation or the majority of a land. Then there are people who have some zeal, who have some energy, who have drive, who want to accomplish, and they put it into being, and instead of being looked upon as people who have accomplished something, they are envied and criticized. So why not just become one of the people who just don't care? And the next social problem our problem that is endemic to humanity is the loner. There is one alone, and there's not a second. Solomon said there are some people in the world who are very lonely. Yes, he has neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. Now, the first thing you need to understand is that this person is alone because of choice. And there are people who choose to be alone in order to accomplish, to gain. It is the person who is goal-oriented who says, other people will slow me down. My contact with other people will keep me from being what I want to be. And so this person has labored with a single-minded desire to accomplish and to achieve. He hath neither child nor brother. This person has not married. Neither have they remained close to their family. Neither have they included others in their life's plan and lifestyle. They say, my purpose and my end is to be wealthy, to accomplish, and I don't have time for family, and I don't have time for friends. Yet is there no end of all his labor. This is a very hard-working person. This is a dedicated person. This is a person who works night and day. Neither is I satisfied with riches. That is, they will become wealthy, and yet they'll not be satisfied with just a certain degree of wealth. They'll just keep on laboring, and they'll keep on working. And without even the motive of who am I going to leave this to? And why am I doing this? You know, sometimes I'll use my family, you know, Betty and I sometimes, you know, she works, and always has, but in her sewing and in our laboring and our working, it was no question about who we were doing it for. We were doing it for a family. If I didn't have some things I'd like to have had, I didn't have to say, why am I saving all this money? Why am I working all these hours? I don't have anybody to leave this stuff to. I can't do any good with it. That's what this person, all alone in the world, motivated by self-achievement, they don't have any children to say, why am I working hard this way for? I'm not going to leave this to a child. Why am I accomplishing all these things and accumulating all this wealth? I don't have a brother to leave it to. I'm all alone in the world. For whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yes, and it is sore travail. In verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. I think he's talking about a man and wife who have a reason to labor. And the reason they have to labor is what they can achieve, perhaps not through themselves, but through their children. And I think that is a noble aspiration for parents to have. But I think we can go too far with that too, and I don't intend to preach a sermon about that. Is it rewarding to see your children accomplish things? Yes, it is. Very rewarding. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. They have an object upon which they can attach their labor. But there's more to it than that. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. What's he saying? Well, if you decide to be a loner, you can accomplish a lot. You don't have anybody to help, anybody to ask you for anything. Nope, you don't have any burdens to bear from the viewpoint of helping other people financially. Spend all your money on yourself. You can invest all your money. You can do all the things that you want to do. You can become a miser, and I think that's what this describes, a miser. But there'll come a time in your life when you're not going to have the companionship that you want to have. And so many of our people today in America are making conscious choices. I want to be alone. I want to be what I want to be. I don't want a husband. I don't want a wife. I don't want any children. I am going to go out into the world and I'm going to conquer it and I'm going to become somebody and I'm not going to be beholden to anything or anybody. I'm just going to do this for myself. And then later in life, suddenly strikes these people, I don't have anything except wealth. I don't have a child. I don't have anybody. When I get sick, who's going to help? If I get sick, who'll bring me something to eat? Who'll share their things with me? Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? I think there have been times in my life, in my wife's life, and probably in the life of all of you, when the two things that you could share together, you didn't have any money, you had some food, but you could share your heat. What does that mean? Well, it means that when you lie down at night, there's this loving and wonderful wife to lie beside you. Another warm human being. Our husband, whose warm body is such a great comfort in the time of trouble. Just a person whom you love and a person who loves you. And it seems that just sharing that is of a great comfort. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, this says two, and then it says threefold, and I think that involves God Almighty. I think when it's a husband and a wife and Almighty God, there's a threefold cord that is not easily broken, and people who have made this choice have a strength and a source of comfort that those who have not chosen it do not have. There's not anything that's worth laying aside. The companionship and love of another person, now you catch this, other than for the work and glory of Almighty God. And you can't have it both ways. You can't say, I'm going to forego this, and then when I get 35 or 40, then I'm going to take the family, I'll raise my children, and I'll have everything I want then. You can't do that. The choice has to be made a lot earlier than that. And there are a lot of lonely people in America today. There are a lot of lonely people in our world. Some of it's providential. You couldn't help what happened in your life. You had no control over your husband's death, your wife's death, or even other circumstances. You're left alone, but that's providential. It wasn't by choice. So that's without criticism. But I'm talking about people who make a conscious choice and say, this is what I choose. It's a bad choice. It's a poor choice. Problem number four. You can't stay at the top. You can work your way to the top. You can get to the top, but there's always a junior partner. And there's always a smart aleck kid that still may be in high school or may be a freshman in college, but he's coming along and he's going to take your place. And there's not anything you can do about it because you're going to get old and senile and die, and you can hang on to it as long as you want to. And until you get to where you won't accept any kind of correction or advice from anybody, and then all of a sudden you're going to be out and this young kid's going to be in and nobody will even remember what you did. And you say, boy, that's sure a pessimistic attitude, frustrating. Yes, it is, but that's the way things are, isn't it? Notice, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Now here's the circumstances. An old and foolish king won't take advice any longer. He won't take criticism any longer. No one can adjust him. He is what he is, and he resents any person offering any kind of admonition or advice. But here's a poor and wise child that perhaps has been in prison. And he comes out of prison to reign. Perhaps he's been in prison by the old king who sees him as a threat to his reign. And so he imprisons the young person who's not wise because he just doesn't have the age. But he comes out of prison. And the man that this older man had picked to reign, that's been born in his kingdom, he becomes poor. In other words, you can't choose your successor with the idea that it will mean the successor is successful. And Solomon says this is irony. It's frustrating to realize that you've reached a certain point in your life and there's just another young smart aleck that's going to take over, and you're helpless. Because if the politics of the business don't get you, just the fact that you're failing physically will get you. You've seen the thing probably from both ends, haven't you? Well, if you haven't, you probably will. You've been young and you've looked at the guy up there and you said, that old fool, he doesn't know how to run this company. He doesn't know how to manage this farm. He doesn't know how to run this school. That old man ought to quit and get out and let somebody that knows how to run it, that's got some enthusiasm and energy, he ought to just step aside and get out of the way and let some of us people do that, that know how to do it well. I've said that. Now I am the old fool. I'm serious. I guess I was a poor and wise child. I know I was poor. I don't know whether I was wise or not, but I know I was poor. And I know I'm old, and I believe I'm foolish. Sort of a difficult job to know, difficult task to know when to just say, I'm too old to do this anymore, I'm getting out. That's pretty tough. When you're looking at it from the young, 18, 19, 20, 22 year old, you know that the old geezer ought to give it up. But when you're the old geezer, and you look down and you see this poor and foolish child, you just wonder, should I give it up and let him have it? Now, I'm not talking about any of my children. You understand that? I don't have any like that. You say it'll never happen to me? Yeah, it probably will. It probably will. Gee, I got 30 or 40 more years. I didn't say how many more years you had. I just said one of these days you'll be the old principal in the school. You'll be the old president of the company. You'll be the old pastor of the church. I don't know what it is, but you'll just be that old person someday, and there'll be this young, smart aleck, know-it-all, who'll suggest it's time for you to step aside and let more competent people handle the circumstance. And when that happens, it'll hurt your feelings. But just remember what he says. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. That is, just as sure as this young smart aleck arises to power, one of these days out of his aging eyes he's going to look and see another young smart aleck drooling after his job, and he's going to say to himself, now I know how it feels. And I guess that's the best we can ever ask for, is that someday, if you're young and you feel that way, and you probably do, and I'm not saying I did, you'll just probably someday get old enough that you'll say, well, now I know how I felt. I considered all the living which walk under the sun with a second child that shall stand up in his stead. He's just saying it'll happen to him. There is no end of all the people. In other words, there's an endless stream of humanity. And the older people just come and go into the grave, and you just look back and there's that young crowd coming. And they get old and go in the grave, but when they look back, there's that young crowd coming. And that's the way it's been ever since Adam and Eve. And that's the way it'll be till Jesus comes. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. A young preacher got angry a couple weeks ago about some of the doctrines that we've tried to hold as being scriptural doctrines about the local church, and about the fact there wasn't any universal church. And someone mentioned Dr. Bogard. Many of you don't know him, but he was a great man who was pretty well the founder of the Missionary Baptist Seminary. Somebody said, well, those old guys, if they hadn't made an issue out of some of this stuff, our churches could have been a lot bigger than they are now. And it sort of tickled me, because when he criticized that old guy, he was in essence looking at me and saying, you old guys, if you don't die young, you'll be an old guy one of these days. And there'll be somebody who'll tell you, you didn't do a good job, and you should get out and let others do it. Just remember that. You'll feel that one of these days, if you live long enough. Now, things really hadn't changed much, have they? If this bothered the society in which Solomon lived, and it bothers our society today, I guess we just all pretty well fit in the same mold, don't we? Well, that's what Ecclesiastes is all about. It warns us and tells us and brings to light all these just common, ordinary sort of things that we all see from time to time, and if we live long enough, we pretty well experience.